Thank you again for coming here on Mother's Day, a day that we celebrate motherhood and the gift that our mothers bring simply by bringing us into this world. If you're normally not here at our church and visiting, you might think I would maybe dedicate the whole service to mothers, but I'm not going to. I have done special Mother's Day sermons in the past, but today I'm going to continue working through the book of Ecclesiastes. But being Mother's Day, I will try to weave in a couple of mothers-focused applications if we can, and I'll give you a Mother's Day joke. How about that? Does that work? Why was the computer so smart as he listened to his motherboard? That's about right where my humor lies. Yeah. All right, take your Bibles, open up to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would. If you did not bring a Bible, we do provide, as John mentioned earlier, you can grab one of those. You can take that home and open it up to page 518. Page 518. I want to read through a large section. Shockingly, I was a little more ambitious than can pull off. We won't do the whole section, but I do want to read the whole section so that you can hear the thought flow in the whole passage. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I want to start by reading verse 13. We're going to take it all the way to almost the end of chapter 2. Let's go to 12, sorry. Start with verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. My heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. This is verse 12. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what's already been done. Then I saw that there is much more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than wisdom, than darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived the same event happens to all of them. And I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have long been forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated, verse 18, all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he'll be master of all for which I toiled and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is a vanity and a great evil. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart which he toils under the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today asking you to work in us, through us. We pray that your word would go out with power. Of course, we need the Holy Spirit to accompany it. So, Father, we ask that the Spirit would work within our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I appreciated Justin's message last week as he continued on in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I know that was a challenging sermon. I was challenged by it, and I can tell you this, that message came from a heart that could feel the weight of what Solomon was saying as he preached. If you've not heard the message, you can always get it online. Be sure to check out the website or even our YouTube channel, and you'll be able to hear what was preached last week. But we're going to continue on, finish up what he started last week, as it were. And if you were here last week, you notice that I read some of the verses that he preached last week when I started in chapter 1 in verse 12. And that's because the message that he preached is part of a bigger section in Ecclesiastes. And I didn't want you to miss that. It includes the verses that we're going to look at today, and we're not going to get to all the ones that I read. Ecclesiastes, just look back at chapter 1. It starts with that general conclusion that Solomon has for us. When he says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, who is Solomon, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So he gives this introduction, he gives you his conclusion in a sense, and now he's going to start talking about how he landed in that position. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 is what Justin talked about last week. But look at verses 13. This is chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15. These verses are really key to this whole section. Verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the sun. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Look at verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So verse 13, he tells us, I'm going to put all my effort into figuring out this life under the sun, which is where we live. We live under the sun. It's life without concern about the God above the sun. He's not in the picture. And I wanted to understand it. That's what he's saying in verse 13. I wanted to get satisfaction and purpose in life in this fallen world. And what's his conclusion? Look at the end of verse 13. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Verse 14. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and what's his conclusion? It's vanity and striving after wind. Why? Verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. What is broken and a problem in this world can't be fixed. It's a striving after the wind. It's like trying to count what is lacking or what is zero. It's like trying to make straight that which cannot be straightened. And there is, of course, in this verse, you cannot miss verse 15, the reality of the curse. This world which is broken and twisted and fallen. And don't forget that God himself is the one who put the world in this situation. and a response to our sin. Actually, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13, he acknowledges that when he says, consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. And so Solomon is wrestling with this life under the sun, life in a fallen world without God in the picture. And his conclusion is pretty straightforward in verse 14. It is vanity. Life under the sun comes up short. It does not deliver. It is a vanity and a striving after the wind. Boy, does that ring true today? Our culture tries to put on a facade, masking the reality of what's really going on in our lives. We live in a TikTok and Instagram world where everything seems to be put together and good. Even I just saw this past week when they get ready in the morning. It's still fake. Okay, if you know what that reference is, it's still fake. Everything seems to be good and put together, even in those moments of honesty online and vulnerability. But the Gabby Petito story shocks us back into the reality of our fake world we live in. Right? It's not what you see. When we live outside the reality of God and we live solely under the sun, without living in the light of the one who is above the sun, this life will always come up short. It will never deliver. Life under the sun comes up short. And part of Satan's ploy is to keep us distracted from that reality. Whether through the amusement of whatever we're in, our work, or through family, whatever it is. And I definitely think that's one of the ways that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they really don't see the true glory and greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But don't miss it. Life under the sun comes up short. Now, in the rest of the verses that we read this morning, after verse 15, he's going to show why life under the sun comes up short. Justin preached the first part of that last week, and we're going to finish it up this week. Life under the sun comes up short because, the first section, which we're only going to get to today, what we think will bring ultimate fulfillment will not. What we think will bring ultimate fulfillment will not. That's chapter 1, verses 16, down to chapter 2 and verse 11. Notice I'm saying ultimate fulfillment. It does not mean that the things he's going to talk about here or the circumstances in life don't bring some form of fulfillment. It does. Solomon acknowledged this. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. My heart, right at the end there, has had a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in, he says in verse number 10 there, in all my toil, and this was reward for all my toil. They brought some joy and some satisfaction and some happiness, you might say, but it did not bring for him ultimate fulfillment. And in this section, starting in chapter 1, verse 16, down to chapter 2, verse 11, there are two areas, you might say, where he explores in hopes of finding fulfillment in this life under the sun. The first one I label philosophical because that sounds smart. And that's what you find in verses 1, 16 through 18. And the second part I'm going to preach on this week. But philosophical, that's what you see in verses 16 through 18. He tried to find ultimate fulfillment in wisdom and knowledge, searching things out, trying to have an understanding of how the world really works. He learned everything that he could. He went to the library, remember those things? And he would pick out books, and he would read them, and he would try to understand, and he would talk with people, and he would try to make sense of the world that he's living in. He sought to apply this knowledge in his life. That's wisdom. But verse 17, what was his conclusion? I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. Why? Verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The more you learn, the more you really learn what's going on in our world. And that only increases sorrow. I mean, think about it. You remember learning something or thinking about something as a kid? And you learn about something or you think about your family a certain way, then you get older and then you really know what's going on. I remember when I first learned about United States history and our expansion west, I never learned the atrocities it took to pull that off until I went on the Trail of Tears in Wyoming and saw what really took place. The more we learn, the more we increase in knowledge, it increases in sorrow. Justin did a great job with these last week. Today we pick up the second area he explores. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, what I call material. Okay, material. The things of this life. Look at verse 1. Less theoretical, more material. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, so he's having this internal, he's bringing us into his thinking. You're all talking to yourselves, okay? And that's part of the problem is you listen to yourselves. And so Solomon's talking to himself, and he said, I said in my heart, chapter 2, verse 1, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Now instead of wisdom, he wants to see if pleasure's the way to go. And when he speaks of pleasure here, by the way, in a sense, as I was thinking about this, he's kind of talking about the American dream. When you start looking at all the things he explores, he wants to test himself with things that we normally would think would bring true joy and true satisfaction. And so at the end of the verse, though, he already tells us his conclusion, but he's going to take us through this process. Look at verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And his conclusion, but behold, this was also vanity. It's empty. It does not produce what we think it should produce. And it does not produce what our culture tells you it's going to produce. Look at verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? Laughter is not bad. It's not what he's saying. No doubt some of you could probably use a little bit of laughter in your life. Christians sometimes are miserable, all right? Should laugh. Laughter's not the problem here. But laughter is mad in the sense that it cannot truly escape the reality of a broken world. At the end of laughter, reality still sets back in. I remember a war movie some time ago, right before the last major battle in this war movie, and two of the soldiers are sitting down and talking, and one guy's talking about his brother who had died in the war. And he tells a funny story, and it's really good acting. And as he's telling the story of his brother, he's laughing the whole time. He could barely get it out. And he just finally gets it out until the end. He just pauses, and it hit him. He says, that's the last time I saw my brother. He got shipped off to training the next day. Laughter is good, but it's mad as a solution to true fulfillment in this fallen world. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13, even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. So in verses 3 through 8, what you have there in these next couple of verses, Solomon relays to us all the different areas in the material world that he explores to try to find true fulfillment and satisfaction. So let's look at those really quickly this morning. Look at verse number 3. He starts with wine, with alcohol. Look at verse 3. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. He explores substances, wine. Notice what he's saying in verse 3 there, when he says, my heart's still guiding me with wisdom. It doesn't mean that he became an absolute drunk. That's what he's trying to make sure we understand. He didn't spend his time getting totally wasted. But he was still guided by wisdom. And then he says in verse 3, and how to lay hold on folly, meaning that he dabbled in the life that eventually can lead to the life of folly, which Proverbs makes clear. is a life of complete giving yourself over to alcohol. But he dabbled in it. A life of letting drink be what brings satisfaction. And he wanted to see if this would bring fulfillment. By the way, it's really important to realize that this is, in a sense, what is at the heart of pretty much most substance abuses that take place, whether alcohol or drugs. It's trying to find some sense of fulfillment or satisfaction or numbing or feeling. Ed Welch has a really good book on addictions called Addictions, Banking in the Grave, and he reminds us of this reality in his introduction, someone who's worked with plenty of people with substance abuse, and he says the basic theology for addiction is that the root problem goes deeper than our genetic makeup. Addictions are ultimately a disorder of worship. We will worship ourselves and our own desires, or will we worship the true God? It's worshiping our own desires of feeling or fulfillment, and Solomon explored wine for fulfillment there in verse 3. And then he moves on in verses 4 through 6. He explores architecture and building great things for himself. Look at the verses. Listen as we read through those verses again. How many times do you hear the word I or myself? Verse 4. I made great works. I'm going to emphasize this so you catch it, okay? I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them and all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which water to water the forest of growing trees. It's just over and over. It's this sense of him doing this all for himself, for his own sense of fulfillment. He sounds a lot like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, as he looks over one of the great mysteries, even in the modern world, one of the great things that we wish we could understand, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And he looks at it and he says, Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Yeah, what Solomon says here in verses 4 through 6, you're going to find all throughout the ancient world. And as I thought about this, you know, there's actually a lot of parallels to today. A lot of people live for this. That's why home improvement shows are you can't get away from those things. Every time I'm at the dentist or in a medical office, which seems to be too much lately, they have a dumb home improvement show on, which I don't really want to watch. But because I think people are falling into the trap that Solomon was in. We want our living room to look like that picture in Better Home and Garden, or Country Living, or whatever, bazillion magazines that all have the same fake houses that no one lives in. We think it'll bring joy. Our Instagram feeds and YouTube channels are filled with home makeovers and hacks that will finally bring the satisfaction you've always wanted in your home, in your living spaces. Solomon explored this world to see if it would truly bring ultimate fulfillment. And then he goes on, verses 7 through 8, gives himself completely over to getting money, to wealth. Male and female slaves was wealth. Had slaves who were born in my house, so they were his. Lots of slaves. I had great possessions of herds and flocks and Lamborghinis. That's in the original. More than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. And I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. Of course, in our day and age, we definitely think that this is going to do it. Money will do it. Our whole culture lives for keeping up with the Joneses and the accumulation of wealth. Even though we all know, we've probably all heard the story of Rockefeller, when he was asked, how much more money do you want? Richest person to ever live in U.S. history. How much money is enough? And he responded, just a little bit more. Now, at the time, he was worth 1% of the total U.S. economy, which would make him a $400 billion heir. That's a word. $400 billionaire. Just a little more. Look at the middle of verse 8. I got singers, both men and women. Music. We take music for granted in our day and age. I can pull up pretty much any song on my phone anytime I want to. But for the most part, back then, music was rare, and it was a luxury. Only the wealthy had music. It was something for the temple of the wealthy. Then look at the end of verse number 8, concubines. There's a little bit of debate about this if you follow your ESV in the footnotes. But it seemed that he explored sex, the god of this age. Our culture right now, and has been since the 60s basically, which includes almost everybody in here, been exploring this sphere for ultimate fulfillment. We want to be free to do whatever we want, with whomever we want, whenever we want, whatever we want, thinking that if we just have the freedom to do so, we'll finally be free and fulfilled. For sure, sex and debauchery brings pleasure. He says, look at the verse, verse number 8. He calls concubines the delight of the children of man, but it's a fleeting delight. These are the areas that Solomon explored for pleasure. To see, maybe I'll get ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. And remember, look at chapter 1, verse 12. Remember who Solomon is. This is why he tells us this in chapter 1 and verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. He was king, and he had the means to explore all of these things, uninhibited, areas to the fullest, whatever he wanted. As a matter of fact, if you go into the record that we have of Solomon and see his life, you'll find it measures exactly with what we see here in chapter 2. So I'm going to take you through that real quick. He built great buildings and gardens, it's recorded for us. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 15 through 19. This is the account of the forced labor that King Solomon drafted to build the house of the Lord, his own house in the Milo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, came up, had gone up and captured Gezer and burned it with fire, and to kill the Canaanites who lived in the city and had given its dowry to his daughter Solomon's wife. So Solomon rebuilt Gezer and lower Beth Horon and Baaleth and Tamar in the wilderness and then the land of Judah and all the store cities that Solomon had and the cities for his chariots and cities for, I mean, this guy built cities to hold his chariots. He built a 7-car garage and filled it. More like a 1,000-car garage and filled it. Whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and all the land of his dominion, he accumulated a large number of slaves. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 20 through 21. All the people who were left of the Amorites, Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, who were not of the people of Israel, their descendants who were left after them in the land, whom the people of Israel were unable to devote to destruction, these Solomon drafted to be slaves. So they're his to this day. Singers. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 12. The king made of almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. He gave them the best instruments they could get, the Gibson guitar if they needed it, the best of the best. Sex, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And of course, Solomon had wealth, so much wealth. 1 Kings chapter 10, there's so many verses, I couldn't put them up here on Solomon's wealth. But verse 14, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, which came from the explorers and from the businesses of merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. If you pull all the money that he brought in every year, it's an estimated in today's money $400 billion a year. Market Watch actually tried to look at the biblical text and figure out how much Solomon's net worth was, and they concluded it was about $2.2 trillion. He had it all. He had done it all. He had dabbled in everything. He was a Renaissance man before a Renaissance man. This was Solomon. He had lived the good life according to our world's standards. So when he said in verse number 1 there that he's going to test his heart and test it with pleasure, that wasn't a lie. He went all in. Look at verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Now, he wants you to remind, he reminds it. Also, my wisdom was with me. I'm not being an idiot in this. I wasn't foolish. I was wise. I didn't become a complete drunk, but I explored. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He had surpassed all other kings, all other humans. And with the amount of money he had, he could enjoy every pleasure you could imagine. And enjoy it he did. That's verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. I love that he admits this in verse number 10. He did find some happiness in this. He did find some pleasure. It was an enjoyable endeavor. Could you imagine if after all that, he said, there was no pleasure at all? It didn't bring any sense of enjoyment. We'd all be like, you're a liar. You're a liar. But, verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. After this pursuit of fulfillment outside of God, with the things of this world, the things that would bring pleasure, his conclusion was what it said it would be, what he said it would be at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, that it was vanity. It was a striving after the wind. There was absolutely no genuine, absolute fulfillment or gain in it. And his conclusion is the complete opposite of what we would expect if we were genuinely honest, right? I mean, if you were to ask a person if you think you'd be happy if you never had to worry about money, you could eat whatever food your heart desired, enjoy the pleasures of sex to its fullest, design your home whatever way you wanted it to be, with whatever material you want it to be. I mean, you could actually have it all at your fingertips. You take a day trip to Paris to go to a cafe, then fly to Hawaii to rest from that trip for 5 days. You could do that. Do you think you'd be happy? Do you think you would find genuine fulfillment? And I would be hard-pressed to find anyone who would say, nah. Or let's at least try to see if that's the case. But here is the reality of living under the sun. What we think will bring us true joy, true fulfillment, won't. It simply won't. We too easily settle for only temporary fulfillment and passing pleasures, thinking that they're going to satisfy the deep hole in our hearts for purpose and meaning. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. Some of you have heard this before, but we are too easily satisfied. He preached a sermon, The Weight of Glory, which I'm quoting from the book Desiring God by John Piper, but it's C.S. Lewis speaking here, and he says, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. For Americans, that means a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And Solomon had explored the best of the mud pies that this life had to offer. He had experienced it all. And he came away from this thinking it was all vanity. It did not live up to the hype. It truly did not satisfy. Listen, life lived under the sun without God will always come up short. It will come up short because we What we think will bring ultimate fulfillment never will. It just won't. It's going to bring some pleasure. It's going to bring some sense of fulfillment. But the reality is the world is still broken and fallen. And that reality cannot be escaped. No matter how much you might medicate yourself with pleasure or knowledge. So for you this morning in our midst who are not Christians, let me encourage you to stop trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment, ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in your life in a world that constantly promises to offer it, only to time and again never deliver. I learned 2 weeks ago, and Chuck's back in the hospital, guy can't get a break. I'm praying for him, but when Chuck was in the hospital a couple of weeks ago, that every person's born into this world with a hole in their heart, which usually closes up. His decided not to. But it's not only a physical hole in our heart, you might say, we're born with. We're born in this world as sinners with a spiritual gaping hole. And as some have put it, we have born into this world with a God-shaped hole in our hearts. Good imagery. But we always are trying to fill it with everything else that never work, that never fill it. The very types of things that Solomon talked about in our passage, outside of God, that hole will never be filled because true hope, true joy, true satisfaction, true fulfillment can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ because it is only Jesus Christ who can forgive you of your sin. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If you come to Christ this morning, you'll never be thirsty again. Never have a need, you could say, in your spiritual life to be filled because God, through Christ, will forgive you and give you the Holy Spirit resulting in eternal life. Don't be deceived by this world or blinded by Satan. Come to Christ. If you're here today because your mom asked you to and you're a good son or daughter because it's Mother's Day, and you're not a Christian, I know that she would be overexcited to hear you come to Christ because she cannot fathom knowing that you will suffer an eternity in hell because you have not sought Christ's forgiveness in your unbelief. Stop trying to find fulfillment in a world that cannot deliver. Those of us who know the name of Christ, profess the name of Christ, if we're honest, though we know this world can't deliver on its goods, they market it so well. And that we truly will not find true satisfaction outside of Christ, it's too easy to fall back into that mindset. We get driven by money again, or sexual pleasure outside of God's given boundaries. Or we turn to drugs or alcohol for joy. Just Christians, you're like, what? Christians? Actually, I was at a seminar last week at addictions at the conference I was at. Works in a Christian ministry. He said the majority of the people he faces in addictions or got into it after they became Christians in Glasgow, Scotland. We forget about Solomon's conclusion of this fallen world, that it truly is vanity. And subtly, we turn from the Savior to this world for satisfaction, purpose, and fulfillment. Many mothers, you experience this reality, right? It's easy to find your identity or fulfillment in your role as a mother. But here's the problem. We live in a fallen world with kids who have a fallen nature. And if we place our fulfillment in that role, you're going to find yourself one day suffering from depression as they leave the home. Or struggling with anger as they fail to live up to your expectations and not honoring you as you think you should be honored. Or controlling or manipulating them to get them out of them only what God can really give you. Solomon had tried it all. He had seen it all. He had learned it all. And his conclusion, Chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted Only God can make the crooked straight. Only God could create something out of nothing to be counted. Turn to Him, keep Him center, and love the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. It's very heavy, but I really felt, Lord, that we needed to stick with the text this week. I pray Your Spirit would work. What a gracious God You are. Lord, man, we love mud pies way too much. May we see the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and be driven by Him. In Christ's name we pray.